Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. We're going to continue our sermon series, Into the Wilderness, the study of the book of Exodus. And the Israelites were freed from slavery through a series of miraculous events. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw how God allowed them to plunder the Egyptians. So now they've entered into the wilderness with gold and fine clothes, jewelry. They walked through the Red Sea. They watched the Red Sea split open. They watched as the sea collapsed over the Egyptian army. They watched the next day as the bodies washed to the shore, knowing that their enemy was completely destroyed. And what we see with God's people is that time after time after time, there's a rebellious, complaining, grumbling spirit that they have. And even the Psalms that we looked at last week describes their reaction to the army coming at the Red Sea as a rebellion by the sea. And so they just have a heart that's rebellious. But instead of rebelling against their enemy, the Egyptians, they instead rebel against God. And so we're going to ask the question, why do they do that today? Why do they keep grumbling and complaining? And so for God's people, the wilderness, this wandering around in the desert, became a place where God showed them their heart. And so we see that God takes them out of Egypt and then takes them into the wilderness, which there's nothing there. That's why they call it the wilderness, right? It's just desert sand. He could have done anything. When he had the death of the firstborn to come through, he could have just taken out all the Egyptians, and God's people could have just stayed in Egypt at that point, right? Because there's no enemy there. But why bring them out into the desert? Why take them away from everything way out in the middle of nowhere? It's because he wanted to teach them something. Because we're going to see that if we look ahead a little bit, their sandals aren't going to wear out. Their clothes aren't going to wear out. God's presence is going to be there in a pillar of smoke during the day, a pillar of fire at night. They're going to have this tabernacle. But God's presence is going to be with them constantly. Why then would they rebel? Why grumble and complain? What's the problem? What are we, this idea of what are we going to see is an example after example, but it's not the situation. When they grumble, it's like, well, they're hungry, so they complain, or they grumble. They're thirsty, now they complain and they grumble. It's not the situation, ultimately, that's the problem that we're going to see. We're going to see is that it's their hearts. It's the fact that they cannot control what's going on. They want salvation, they want freedom, they want cravings of their flesh to be satisfied, they want it all. They want God's blessings, but they don't want God to be the God of the universe. Have you ever kind of felt that way? Like, Lord, I'd love for you to bless me, but don't tell me what to do, right? I'm going to do my own thing. I'm glad if you want to just give me the cravings of my heart, these things I want, but don't expect me to do what you say. We're okay with that. Right? So what God's people ultimately are grumbling against is being led into a place where their hearts are exposed. So why take them out into the wilderness? It's because out in the desert, their true who they are comes to the surface. And when it comes to the surface, God's able to deal with it. It's like, okay, I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to test you. We see that again and again, right? I'm going to test you, and then when I test you, what's truly in you is going to rise to the surface and come out. And then I'm going to walk beside you as we change your heart. And so the wilderness experience for God's people is he's going to do a series of things that are going to, they're going to make them grumble. They're going to make them complain. He's going to get them to the point of the edge. And then we see what's really inside. And then he comes along and he goes, okay, see how you really are? Let's work on it. I'm not going anywhere. God doesn't leave them. He doesn't abandon them, right? He just comes along beside them. He goes, okay, now let's talk real. Let's talk for real how this is your true heart. Now let's change that. And he walks beside them into the wilderness. That's what we're going to look at today. Before we jump into the text, let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, that you love us enough to bring those things of who we truly are on the inside to the surface. We come to church and we could dress a certain way and pretend to be a certain way. But Lord, at the end of the day, we are who we are in the core of our hearts. And you love us. And Lord, you desire to bring those things to the surface so that we can work on them. So that you can change us to make us more like your son, Jesus. And so this morning, I pray that you will help us to understand that. And that you will help us to see what you have provided in our lives to help us work on those things. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at verse 1. The wilderness exposes the hearts of his people. Look at verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, that when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Elim, this place where they are right now, is its sprawling palm trees. It's an oasis. There's lots of water. There's plenty of water for their animals. It's wonderful. It's an oasis in the middle of the wilderness. But the time has come where now they've rested from their escape. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've kind of just chilled out there for a little bit. God's let them rest. And then he says, now it's time to move on. They're not at the promised land yet. The promised land is coming. So they're on their way from Egypt to the promised land. So they have this little moment where they have an oasis. And he goes, now it's time to move on. And it wasn't very long after they had moved on that now they began to complain and grumble. We're starving out here in the wilderness. If you're ever trying to figure out what does this particular passage say, we ask the question, are there any other passages in the Bible that talk specifically about this event? And just as an aside, Scripture interprets Scripture. So we say Scripture helps us to understand what's going on. So if you look in Psalm chapter 78, verses 18 and 30, it speaks directly of this event. All right, it says, it helps us to understand. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. And I notice the crave there is important. They craved, but before they had satisfied their craving, that's verse 30, while the food was still in their mouths. They were not starving. They had animals, thousands, who knows how many animals they could have butchered and could have cooked and killed the animals there. They had the animals that had just been drank all this water, so they would have had plenty of milk that they could have made cheese from. In other words, they had alternatives. They were not literally starving to death. The psalm shows us that they were craving certain kinds of food. Not that they had no food at all. They wanted meat pots and bread. That's what they wanted. That was the craving. So the first thing that we see is they confused what they wanted with what they needed. Have you ever done that in life? It's like, God, you don't love me anymore because you're not giving me what I want. But he's like, no, no, no. You've got what you need. You just want this other thing, this craving of your flesh. You have this craving that you want, this brand, this flavor, this whatever it might be. That's what you want, but you don't need that. And so what do we ultimately need? Why do our hearts desire things? Why do we desire the certain things that we desire? It's that craving of the flesh. Why is it that we want this particular thing? God says, I'm going to give you this. I don't want that. I want this. What is that? In the time when Jesus was really hungry, at the beginning of his ministry, you remember he had, John the Baptist had baptized him. He goes out into the wilderness, and in Matthew 4 it says, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What we want is to have our cravings fulfilled our way. That's what we want. But what we need is a relationship with God. He's going to provide what you need. And what we ultimately need is a relationship with him. And so the question is, who will the Israelites serve? Are they going to serve Pharaoh, or are they going to serve the one true God? And again, after again, after again, you see these comments of like, let's just go back to Egypt. We could just go back to Egypt. We could just go back to Egypt. And here they're saying, we would rather be a slave to Pharaoh. Well, Pharaoh doesn't exist anymore, so that's not even an option. But that's their heart's desire. All right, so then we go on to the second part of verse 4, that God provides for his people. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. But on the sixth day, when they prepare for what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to be full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. This is the fourth time that God's people have grumbled. Like, let's just review real quick. They grumbled when they didn't have the straw, right? He said they had a change of plans in their lives. They didn't have the straw, so they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. When they were at the Red Sea and the Egyptians were coming toward them, they freaked out, right? Ah, we're all going to die. They grumble. The third thing, right before this passage in Marah, they were thirsty. And God provided them something to drink. And then here in this chapter, they all grumble against the Lord. And so the word grumble here in Hebrew is not just simply chicken again. Like, it's not a grumbling as in what's on the menu. Like, oh, we're going to do this again. Like, we just said that last week. That's like, that's not that kind of grumbling. This kind of grumbling is more along the lines of a rebellion. Remember, that's what the Psalms call it, a rebellion by the sea, this rebellious spirit. They are literally picking up stones several times to stone Moses and Aaron, right? It's a rebellious spirit of like, we are not happy with the way things are, and we're going to take life into our own hands, and we're changing things. It's a rebellious spirit. Open rebellion. So in their rebellions, they are saying, we want to go back to serve Pharaoh. We want to go back to being slaves. This is God's plan of salvation for us. This is the plan that God has put before us. We don't want it, is what they're saying. When you complain and you grumble, it's ultimately God that you're complaining and grumbling against. But in spite of the grumbling and the complaining, the text says four times that God heard their complaints. You see this in 16, 7, 8, 9, and 12, right? That he heard what they had to say. He's listening. He's aware. And he gives them what they ask for. So let's look at that. What does God give them? The answer to their grumbling, verse 9. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. Then you shall take one omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as they could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. And so some left it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it as much as he could eat, but then the sun grew hot and it melted. So now remember what they had said in their grumbling about Egypt, right? We sat by meat pots and ate full of bread, meat and bread. Right? That's what they're complaining about. Oh, remember back in Egypt we had meat pots and bread, as much as we could eat. So then God answers their prayer. He gives them exactly what they had said they wanted. And so, when in the morning they would gather bread on the ground, and in the evening they would gather quail. Both are miracles, right? Imagine, for 40 years, we don't know this at this point in the story, but we know now for 40 years, quail came every day, enough to feed millions of people. Imagine how many birds that is. That's a lot of birds every day for 40 years. And then, except for the seventh day, we'll talk about that in a minute. Then you also had manna, this bread-like stuff that appears every morning for 40 years. That's a miracle. So they would gather it on the ground. The evening they had the quail. So no matter what where they traveled in the wilderness, there was always bread and meat. Always. No matter where they went, no matter what the temperature was, didn't matter. Every day it was there. In God's provision for his people, they were satisfied. Gather it, each one of you, as much as he could eat. No one's hungry for 40 years. You could eat as much as you want. You're going to be full. Bread and meat. And each of them gathered as much as they could eat. And so with God's provisions, there were some instructions. We don't like that, do we? Lord, just give me what I want. Give me what I ask for. When he goes, okay, I'm going to give it to you, but there's some instructions. I don't want the instructions. I just want, just give me the stuff. I don't want to follow your rules. But he says, no, I'm going to give you this, but there's some instructions. They were to gather only what they needed for the day, the bread and the meat, just what you need. And before they went to bed, they were to get rid of the rest. Like whatever they had left over, no leftovers in the fridge. No, you get rid of everything. You get rid of it for the day. The next day, you start fresh. You can't store it up. You can't go, okay, I'm going to get up this morning early and go get enough for 2 or 3 days, and then I'm going to sleep in. There's no sleeping in. If you want to eat, you got to get up. You got to go get it. That's just part of it. So God wants to teach his people something very important, and I don't want you to miss this, because he's wanting to teach his people something through this process. It's not just that he's providing for them. He's wanting to teach them something as he provides for them. Look at verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came to Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow's a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over may lay aside to be kept to the morning." And so they laid it all aside to morning, and as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." He's telling them ahead. On the seventh day, there's not going to be anything out there. So this is the third miracle that they experienced once a week. You experience manna and quail every day. It's this miracle. These quail just appear out of nowhere. And then you've got this manna that appears on the ground. And then this third miracle is that I'm going to go out and gather on the sixth day enough for the sixth day and the seventh day. And then when I get up on the seventh day, every other day it would have been rotted. This day, it's good. It's not rotten. It's another miracle. The manna that rotted the other days didn't rot. And so God sets an example of this idea at the beginning of time. All right, so let's go back to Genesis. Like, what are we talking about? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. All right, this is the creation account. Right, and on the seventh day, God had finished his work that he had done. First day he created this, second day he created this, third day he created this. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Does God need to rest? No, he's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's all of these things, but he's setting an example for the creation that he just created. And as God, he's like, I'm going to set an example for you. And so there's a rhythm that's built into the fabric of creation that on the seventh day you rest. On the other six, you work. On the seventh day, you rest. And so you have this beat, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, rest. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, rest. That's the pattern. That's the rhythm that God's created in the created order. Doesn't matter if you're in Japan or Australia. Doesn't matter if you were born in this century or 6 centuries ago. It doesn't matter. The very fabric of how you were made as a person follows this pattern. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. So even before the law was given, which is coming in Exodus 20, we don't have the law yet. Our people are commanded to keep a Sabbath. It says, tomorrow's a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Gather your food on the sixth day. Prepare the food on the seventh day. As preparing that day, you're ready to go. And on the seventh day, no quail, no manna. But you know there were some knuckleheads that weren't paying attention, right? Look at verse 27. And on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none, right? Those are the knuckleheads. Those are the people that won't listen, right? They went out there and they're like, what happened? Like, there's no manna out here. These are the people who don't pay attention or believe God's word. God says this, but they're like, whatever, I'm just going to do my own thing. And sure enough, they weren't there. Imagine you're the neighbor of this guy, right? He's coming over and he's like, hey, Drew, I don't know what's going on, but I noticed there weren't any quail or manna out here. We're kind of hungry. What you got? You got some leftovers? You're like, actually, we don't have any leftovers. We have enough just for us, and we're going to eat what we gathered just for us. We don't actually have any extra. I'm sorry. And he goes to the next neighbor, and the next neighbor, like, no, we've gathered just enough for us. That's the rule. We're going to gather just enough for us. And the knuckleheads that don't pay attention or don't listen, they go hungry that day. And so how many days of going hungry do you start to realize, hey, wait, I'm hungry. Like, what's going on here? I'm going to be honest with you. I've been the knucklehead, right? I've been the knucklehead who's like, God says again and again in his word, do this, do this, do this. If you do this, things will go well for you. If you don't do this, you don't do this. I'm telling you, this is how life goes. And I'm a knucklehead, and I don't pay attention. And then suddenly, I'm like, wait, what's going on here? What is going on? I am hungry right now. What is going on? God says, here's the law. Here's the rules. Here's how life goes. So, the response to the people grumbling is to tell them to take a day of rest. I want you to get that. All right, so God doesn't respond with like, how dare you come upon me? And he doesn't take an authoritative approach to this, right? People are grumbling, so how does he respond? He gives them the Sabbath. He says, hey, here's a seventh day you need to rest. Here's the pattern. I'm reminding you of how I created things. The people grumble about leadership decisions. They grumble about being thirsty. They grumble about being hungry, having things that go in their lives the way they don't think it should go, and they grumble. And so God's response to their grumbling, rebellion, and restlessness is a Sabbath. Nothing seems to make them happy, right? Nothing seems to satisfy their cravings. And so God's solution to their craving, to their soul, is a Sabbath. And the word Sabbath is from the Hebrew, and it means to stop. It just means to stop. So you go, 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 go. Nope. What you need to do is, on that seventh day, stop. And if you are a type A personality in here, right, and you get up and you make your to-do list and you're going at it before the sun even comes up, and you go 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 and you go, you're going to run yourself eventually to where you are exhausted and frazzled, and you get mad and you're like, I can't believe God's doing this to me. And rah, 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 rah. Emotionally, you just get all messed up. Right? And you're so hyped up, and you're so frazzled and exhausted, and you're going. And God's like, dude, you just need to stop. Stop. Take a day. Stop. As human beings, we all have cravings of our soul. We all have our priorities. We all have our goals. We all have these things we're working toward. We all have those things. And we go, and we go, and we go, and we go, and we go. And what happens is that our emotions and our minds and our just everything about us gets so worked up, and we get so tired, and we get all twisted up. And God's like, here's what the priorities should be. Here is how I have laid out your life. Here are the things that are really important, and you are killing it going after all these other things. I mean, you're crushing it, but it's in the total wrong direction. We all have those cravings. The Sabbath day gives us a chance to reestablish what is truly important. It's so easy to get those priorities off and to get those things that are really important twisted. We start pursuing the things and climbing the ladder and doing all those things that ultimately aren't really what it's all about. We get all twisted up. It's hard to establish priorities and to have proper perspective if we're frazzled and exhausted. We all have the same 24-hour day. But it's how do you focus on those hours in the day? I want to show you a video real quick. It's of a...
Did you have a nap today?
Again!
Well, you need one.
No, I don't!
That's what he says. You need one. He's like, I can't! The girl is us, right? We go, so let me ask you, is that girl evil and wicked? We've all been in that situation where you've got a little person and they haven't eaten and they're tired and they're all worked up and you don't like spank them and you're like, I can't believe you're being so disrespectful to me. I mean, you could. But you realize that what this girl needs is a nap. She needs a nap. Just a nap. I'm not going to point out, one of our kids has a blood sugar, when it drops, man, especially as a little person, this little person would get nasty. And you go, here, eat some goldfish, right? They eat some goldfish, like completely different kid, Well, what's he need? He just needs some food. Just eat some food. And your priorities are going to kind of change. And so what God says is that I've created you to work 6 days, but one day you need to take a break, and you need to take a nap, you need to rest. And in that time, that seventh day, you reset. You begin to refocus on, okay, it's been a while since I've called this person, or, I really would like to have some friends, but I just work all the time, right? Or I would really like to have these things, but I'm not working toward that in any way significantly, right? So it helps me reestablish what's really important. Let me give you a couple of things. Nick, we didn't talk about this. So you've got a couple of things. So this is a restfulness versus a relentlessness, right? I'm relentless. I'm going after it. I'm not taking a break versus I'm taking a break. I'm restful, all right? On the one side, you've got some margin, you got some space, I could kind of work things, and on the other side, you're just busy all the time. On one side, you've got a sense of slowness, there's a sense of like, okay, peace, but the other side's hurry, I'm always on the go, I gotta go, I got 16,000 things to do, I gotta hurry. And then you got quiet versus noise. And then on one side, you've got deep relationships versus isolation. I'm not putting any effort, I'm not putting any time into a relationship with another person, and I'm feeling isolated, and I'm all out here by myself. On one side, you got time alone, on the other side, you got crowds. On one side, you got delight, other side, you got distractions. One way, you got enjoyment, I'm enjoying the situation, this is great, I'm happy for you, and on the other side, it's like, oh, I can't believe they've got that, I don't have that, I'm crushing it, I'm killing it, but I still don't have that, I'm envious. I'm trusting versus worry. I am at peace versus I'm anxious all the time. All of that relates to the spirit of this idea of being restful versus relentless. How do I keep one or the other? God's given it to us. He's given it to you as a gift. Rest. Rest. The Sabbath is to, this is a quote that I found that I think that was helps us understand. The Sabbath is to a spirit of restfulness what a soccer practice is to a match. You get out there on the field, you kick it around, you run some plays, and if this happens, we're going to do this, and you're going to do this. Everything's playing, ready to go. Then you roll out to the game. Same thing with a band practice, right? Our team practices. They get together. You're going to do this at this point. We're going to sing this song, and here's kind of how we're going to do this, and this is the plan. And then on Sunday morning, it comes about. It's the Sabbath allows you to sit down and rest. And then think through, what are the priorities that need to happen in this upcoming week? What are the things that are really important? Put those things in place first, then figure out the rest. But if you're always just going, go, 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 there's never a break. And eventually you just get exhausted and you collapse. So God's people were showing a symptom, the grumbling. The grumbling is a symptom of a deeper problem. It's their connection and dependence upon God. Right? How connected? Am I connected with God? How is that living it out? Like, what's the symptom versus the deeper problem? The Sabbath helps us realize that. God in his love for his people gives them a way to fix the problem. If you are a grumbling, complaining, exhausted, tired person, take note, right? You need a rest. You just need a Sabbath. Just step back. You're like the little girl. You need a nap. And if those around us should be telling us, you need a nap. Have you seen the Snicker Bar commercial? Right, you've got the Betty White out on the football field, and you're like, you're playing like Betty White. And they hand him a Snicker Bar and say, oh, thank you. That's what a Sabbath is for us, right? You're like, thank you. Notice with the Sabbath, it needs to be thought through. Look at verse 23. You got to think it through. Verse 23, tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. The Sabbath just doesn't happen, right? It just doesn't happen. You have to plan for it. You got to think through it. You got to think through it. You got to put it on the calendar. We call it Sunday, right? Put it on the calendar. Guard it. Protect it. Plan to rest. Work hard at not working too hard, right? You got to guard it. I'm not going to allow anything to creep into this because this is the day I need to protect. I need to protect this day. Satan will constantly give you good things to do. Right? This is a good thing. This is a good thing for you to do. But God goes, no, not on the Sabbath. You take a Sabbath. You rest. But it's a good thing. It's not the best thing. The best thing is rest. You got to guard it. You got to protect it. Jesus was once criticized with his disciples. They're picking grain, right? They're going out. It's on the Sabbath, and they're going through the fields. They're hungry, and the disciples are just kind of going through, and they're picking grain. They're eating it, and they get criticized for this because you're working on the Sabbath. But look what Jesus' response is. His response is, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This day was a gift to you from God. It's a gift. He made it for you as a gift. He gives it to you. Remember, it's created in the very fabric of how you exist, but it's a gift. We are designed to need one day of seven to rest. It is up to you to take advantage of the gift or not. You could get in front of your competitor by working one more day, but it's going to rot and it's going to mold and the worms are going to eat it up. And God's saying, if you'll just take a day of rest, I'm going to take care of that seventh day for you. That seventh day, I got you. It's not going to rot and it's going to be good. That's a miracle, right? God said, I'm going to take care of that. You take a day. So it's not another thing that you have to do. I got to sit down. I got to plan this thing out. That's another thing I got to do. No, you don't have to do anything. You just guard it and rest. It's given to you. Then he tells us to remember the Sabbath, right? Verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that you may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout the generations. And as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years, till they came to a habitable land. There you go. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And just so you know, obviously, an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. So just in case you're trying to figure out how much that is. Through how much is an ephah? I don't know. All right. So they take an omer container. I'm guessing the size of a large mason jar, if I had to guess, right? And you place it full of manna, you place it before the people to serve as a reminder. They didn't need to be reminded of the quail and the different things. What they needed to be, and they needed was a reminder that was attached to the provision, the Sabbath, right? The manna was to remind them of the Sabbath. It says, remember the Sabbath. It doesn't say remember the manna, and it doesn't say remember the quail. All right, those things they see every day for 40 years. They see that. But what they could forget is the Sabbath. How easy it is for once things, we finally get rested, things start rolling, we feel a sense of peace, we're working toward those goals, things are going great, and then suddenly we're like, we're going along, we're doing this, but this thing has fallen on the Sabbath. Let's just take this day, this one time, and we'll do this thing. And then before you know it, it's creeped in, and it's like, you don't even take a Sabbath anymore. It's gone. Now remember we used to do the whole Sabbath thing? That's what happens. So God says, no, remember the Sabbath. When? Every week. Remember it every week. Every week. Eventually, in Exodus 20, it becomes a command, right? Because we're hard-headed knuckleheads, and we just say, oh, yeah, that's great. It's a good gift. I'll take advantage of it when I feel like it. God says, no, this isn't going to work. We got to make it a law now. And so in Exodus, it becomes one of the top 10. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And oftentimes the Sabbath is described as being holy, which means set apart. It's distinctly different from all of the rest. God made it a holy day. It's a day that's distinctly different from all the rest. And then the Bible also tells us that we could make it a holy day, which means that we decide to set it apart and make it an important day, a separate day, distinctly different from all the other days. Verse 23, tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So the manna and the quail teach the people a pattern for life. Why did he give them the quail? Why did he give them the manna? Because it teaches a pattern. 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you don't get any food. 6 days, and on the seventh day, you don't get any food, right? That's the pattern he's teaching them. Then on the seventh day, when you go out there, and you're like, oh, it's the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Don't forget the Sabbath. So how will you spend your Sabbath today? I'm assuming Sunday is your Sabbath. Doesn't say it has to be, but assuming it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath should be a day for us of rest. My wife, who's not in here, I'm glad she's not in here. Because I'm the worst. I'm the worst at work. So the Sabbath should be a day that we set aside to rest and to reprioritize the upcoming week. And so I would just encourage you, this is going to be our invitation today. It's going to be, I want you to pray through the idea of how is Sunday distinctly different from the other days. Well, we gather together for worship. We hear God's teaching. We pray. We worship. We sing. We do all of these things. And then you've got the rest of your day. What are you going to do the rest of your day that's distinctly different from the rest of the week? Is it set aside for rest and focus on the Lord and reprioritizing and thinking through, Lord, what are the most important things I need to be thinking and focused on, and I'm going to rest. Don't do anything. Isn't that weird to hear a preacher say, just don't do anything. Just relax. Take a break. We're not going to ask you to do anything. Just rest and allow God to move in your heart. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Sabbath. Lord, it is a gift that you have given to humanity through the creation account, through the generations, and even up to today. It's still a rhythm that's a part of who we are as a human being. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand the importance of a Sabbath. And Lord, that we will take today, the rest of today, as a time of resting in you, of resting, of spending time in your word and just prayer and refocusing on the things that you have called us and set us out as your holy people to be about. Lord, I believe there's probably some things that you're going to show us to say, Drew, you probably don't need to be doing that. Or here's some things you're not doing that you know is important that you need to prioritize and put on the calendar, plan it out. But Lord, at the end of the day, I pray that as a congregation that we will be rested, that we will feel refreshed after today. And Lord, that you allow us just to rest in you. And Lord, I just pray you'll be with our time of invitation. And friend, if you're here and you don't know who Jesus is, but you want to talk to somebody about that, I'll be at the front here if you want to just come and pray with me about anything else. But we just want to give you an opportunity to do something with what you've heard God's word today. So our worship team is going to lead us and you sing with us.